The following message is from the Daily Chapel at Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. You can visit us on the web at www.bbc.edu.
Take your Bible, please, and turn with me. I think we'll go to Judges today. Turn with me to Judges. Well, I've thought about this. I'm kind of graduating with the senior class here. So this is my sort of valedictory address that I get to prepare for you. And trying to decide, and I thought last night even with the family over talking about what do you preach on? You know, you can't sum up your ministry in a message. You can't preach on anything too significant because then everybody thinks you've got an agenda. You know, they always look around for who's he preaching against. So you can't do that. And so you didn't know what to do there, and I preached 30 or 40 times in the last 8 years from behind this nice glass pulpit. And I was trying to decide what to do. And then I thought the other side of that, of that's really no big deal. Hundreds of people have preached behind this nice glass pulpit, you know, and we sent out hundreds more to do so. It's kind of a chain. It's not the speaker in chapel. You don't remember them, trust, from day to day or week to week. You're part of this kind of chain, and we've had all kinds of people who preach from here, go out. Some who planned, some who didn't. Preachers who come in here have been, you know, pastors. We've had some lay people. Not a few doctors have preached for us. And I thought about that. It's like, you know, what can I do there to be appropriate? Then I just decided, oh, nuts with that. I'm going to preach something I enjoy. If the passage works, God works. That's what it's like. You want to remember the passage, not the message. And God will work through that passage. And so God gave me one that I think will do both, actually, here. Kind of do justice to this myself in the long chain of preachers and and loving a passage. Judges chapter 15. Haven't really done so in the course of the years, but I can give today's message a title. What God Can Do Through the Jawbone of a Donkey. Guys, I think that fits the bill just fine here for all of those categories above. Every one of us preachers and the idea of what's actually happening here, let's take a good look at this passage, all right? First, to put it in perspective, we see Samson's life in two sides, his power and then his decline. The turning point is chapter 15, and he's found his wife and lost her. In chapter 15, verse 1, he foolishly goes back to her and thinks it's all fine. Brings that little goat to her, you know. That'll make it fine. Every woman loves a goat, you know. That just seems to smooth the way over here. You know, I brought the goat, you know. Let's make some romance. And she's like, I'm sorry. I gave her to somebody else. Didn't think you were coming back. And he was there, you know, handy little arrangement. And that sets about a chain of what we're going to see here, of anger, back and forth, and vengeance. Actually, this passage really divides up into three parts. Let me give that to you so you've got an outline. Wouldn't want to leave you without that. And then we can get into the text. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 13, is really all about, you'll find that theme word, what they did to me. Samson and the people, it's all about, you did this to me, and you did this to me, therefore I've got to do that to you. And it's looking at life through that perspective of I'm in this situation because you did this to me. Then in verses 14 through 17, we've got that great deliverance that comes when he's on that hill and defeating those Philistines. But the sad part, when you read verse 16, with a jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with a jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. Sounds a little better, actually, in the Hebrew. You can hear the puns. Bilki hachemor, chemor chemotayim, bilki hachemor, hey kiti elef ish. With a jawbone of a donkey, a heap of donkeys, a whole heap of heaps, with a jawbone of a donkey, I killed 1,000 men. It's all about what he did. It's all about what I'm doing. It's all about what I'm doing to those men. They did this to me, now I'm doing this to them. Then it just turns right around. After verse 17, draw a line. It's about his weakness and about what God has to do for him and his spirit reviving, not the burning and the anger, but the quenching of his thirst. It's interesting how every passage takes you there. If there is a point in a person's ministry that's successful, it moves from that focus on other people, my relationships with them, that horizontal. And then the idea that I need to be success and I need to have victory and I need to do this and I need how I do that. And that focus on yourself. And it ends up with all that you're left with is your weakness. You're made strong in your weakness and a focus on God. That's kind of the general overview. Now let's actually look at some Bible here. We'll begin reading in chapter 15. I think I'll begin with verse 3. Samson gets mad. This time I will be blameless regarding the Philistines when I destroy them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes. And he took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he'd set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines. And he burned up both the shocks and the standing grain and the vineyards and the olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her unto the best man." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father's house with fire. Then Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, arsonist, what kind of person would burn something up? I will surely take vengeance on you, and after that, I'll cease." That's not going to happen. That never happens. I'll just get even, and then I'll stop. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock at Etam. Goes down hiding, hides up in that secure place, the place where the foxes dwell. Now the Philistines went up and camped against Judah, and they arranged themselves in Lehi. Circle that word. That's the key word in this passage. It's the name of the place, and it's the Hebrew word for jawbone. Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" The men of Philistine answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? This is what you have done to us?" And he said to them, "They did to me, so have I done to them." But they said to him, "We've come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." "Oh, good, I thought you were going to betray me or something like that." You know, I was a little worried there for a moment. And they said to him, "Not to worry." Here, Samson said, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." At that point in his life, Samson was kind of learning that great law of the ministry, this three great enemies of the soul, the world, the flesh, and the brethren, you know, not in that order necessarily. And so he's getting a little hint of these men of Judah, and they spoke to him saying, "Not to worry. We're just going to tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. But we will surely not kill you ourselves." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Won't spend a lot of time here, but it amazes me when you look at the lives of these judges, how much of it is about, when you get into their personal lives, is about anger and vengeance. It's exactly what happens in Jephthah's life. Jephthah goes up and has this great victory, and the men turn around, they're all angry at him. Gideon, the same thing. He has this great victory, and everybody turns to him, and what's going to happen? There's always this idea of retribution and betrayal. All these passages, it's interesting, are about cunning, about devices, about I trick you and you trick me and I somehow get over on you and you can get even with me. Just destroys our lives. That's what the world's about, by the way. All of our TV shows is who's going to come out on top. You know, all these people, who's going to win the dating contest, who's going to win that, you know, bachelor who's really a loser, who's going to get that person over here because you didn't know, how greedy is this guy going to get because he can't get the right suitcase, you know, and he's going to just go one step too far. And that's what people think life is, kind of knowing when to stop and playing out your rope. It's not. Don't ever get caught in that trap. I'm always amazed, by the way, even in the story, all the threads of every judge come together in the life of Samson. There's a connection in Samson to every judge, wordplay. It's at all the levels that there's wordplay in the book. This book, for instance, has great wordplay on animals. Every judge is in some way connected with an animal. Othniel, the first judge, is the son-in-law of Caleb. His name means dog. Ehud kills Eglon, whose name means calf. You know that fatted man, the fatted calf who gets slaughtered? Shamgar kills them with an ox goad. Don't think I need to go into detail on that. Deborah, okay, it's just fascinating when you look at Deborah and her husband Lapidot and Jael, and Deborah's name means a honey bee. Everybody all along the way is connected to some kind of animal. Even the little ones, Jair, with his 30 sons riding on their 30 donkeys, which happens to be a nice little theme running through this book as well. I came this morning with I prefer the King James translation, but I brought the New King James just as well here. So getting him now, having that connection of that, using the foxes and grabbing the jawbone of the donkey in his hand. The Bible has a way of drawing all these things together, and this kind of cleverness, this kind of what am I going to do and how am I going to get one up over somebody? And you never win. You never win when it's about what they're going to do to me. And there's this burning. That's his idea of I'll just burn down their fields because they burned down my house. By the way, it's interesting, even that's a connection. They come up to Jephthah and tell him, we're going to burn your house with fire because you didn't invite us along when you killed these enemies of Israel. All of these little connections you're supposed to pick up at some point. I'm fascinated that it doesn't stop there. It's just not that concept and that idea of leaving these men where they're starting. And you can get caught up in the details, people, but every passage moves you from one thing to another to a resolution. Maybe the resolution is godly, and maybe it's really dissolution. It's all kinds of sin, but someplace you see where it's taking you. Just interesting how he turns around here, and it turns between 13 and 14. They bind him in those new ropes. They take him in front of those Philistines. Verse 14, and he came to Lehi. The Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that's burned with the fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. And he reached out his hand and he took it. And he killed 1,000 men. Then he reads those phrases. It's amazing how it turns around. You see him in his frustration. You see him in all his cunning and getting back and getting even. And he ends up all bound and delivered to his enemies. And then all of a sudden, it turns from that clever and cunning and everything behind the scenes to just naked power, that raw sense of empowerment. The Philistines shout when he comes. just that shout of exultation to see their enemy being delivered into their hands. And all of a sudden, that it just the words here, all in one verse, they just rush upon you. It says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. That spirit rush, just like they melted off of his hands. And the idea of his arms are empowered. The idea of his hands reaching out. The idea of him grabbing that jawbone of the donkey and he just beating on 1,000 men. Wow, you think about that. 1,000 men you had to kill one at a time. Let's divide that up. Suppose it takes, oh, say, 10 seconds to kill one guy. I mean, you're really good, but nobody kills one guy with a jawbone with one strike, you know, unless they line up one at a time. So 10 seconds, I figure that's roughly 6 men per minute, correctly, correct? Then we can get, what's 6 times 60? 360 men in an hour. It took him just 4 hours of doing nothing but killing these Philistines, one after one after one. And there's no lack of power. There's no sense where we seem, okay, right, time out, you know, I'll last and free. And it's this, you look at that and it's this sense of the power rush that's on him. And it's amazing. Again, it's this idea of the weapon that's in his hand. And the Bible has all these ways of really cunning ways of collecting it here. We're told it's the fresh jawbone of a donkey. That means that donkey weren't dry when he took the jawbone from him. Samson's no stranger to that. Remember back in chapter 14, he rips that lion apart. Then he goes back, as any normal human being would said, let me take a look at the corpse, you know, and see what progress it's made. And then what does he see inside the corpse? The devora, the bees, gathered in there. So he reaches his hand inside that corpse and scrapes out the honey and he eats it. And he gets refreshed that way. Actually, I don't know what else he's done in his life, but he certainly should win an award for the best use of a fresh corpse, you know, the most, you know, at least the most original use of a fresh corpse. As is my practice, I won't take time to give applications to preaching and to preachers on that point, but it's amazing to see how these little themes come up and he grabs, who would have thought about that? You're kind of looking around and your arms are free. You've always, you know, you killed that lion and ripped him up and like that. He looks around and he's used to using animals, just use those foxes, grabs that jawbone, and he's just beating on him left and right and exulting. By the way, there's an emphasis throughout this book on weapons. Everybody has a special weapon. I don't care who it is, whether it's Gideon and the torches, then the trumpets that destroy the enemy, whether it's Abimelech whose head gets crushed by a woman tossing over one of her kitchen implements over the wall. You know, hey, this one's for you, and drops it on the head of Abimelech. It doesn't really make any difference whether you come to, you know, as I said, Shamgar with the ox goad. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference what kind of weapon it is. Remember, you've got Ehud with his tiny little midget dagger. That's what it means, Gomed. You know, the little midget daggers can do some of the most damage. He's going after him with that. It makes no, and the cunning, by the way, that he uses that, you know, nobody's going to suspect the old left-handed dagger on that, and he sticks it into the guy. Everything, JL happens to be outside, the guy's inside the tent, crying out, can I get a little milk? She's foraging around the outside of the tent, sure thing, here's your old tent peg, be in a moment. You know, all of these are about weapons. And we get so caught up with that idea sometimes, and there is a focus in each passage, and you see it there. But the secret is it makes no difference what the weapon is. It doesn't make any difference with all those weapons. The answer is any weapon will suffice because you didn't do the job. By the way, sometimes we even think about Samson. We get this idea that Samson was this big, brawny kind of guy, and he must have been this wonderful, attractive. Where does the Bible ever describe him as being attractive? We see David, he's big. When you got the Spirit of God, you don't need to be big. He could have been this little stumpy little fella, you know, 5 foot by 4 foot, you know, kind of walking around, you know, coming after the enemy, you know, jawbone of the ass. He could have been tall and skinny, you know. If do right, no can defense, you know, that kind of, it makes no difference who you are. We have this idea that who says what he was? The Spirit of God did it. And he doesn't get the message. He stands up there and says, I killed 1,000 men. The Holy Spirit came upon you and you did that. Do you think that was you? I guess if there's one thing I would want you to remember from the ministry of every one of us from this pulpit, it's not about you. God uses every kind of tool, and it's about God. And when the moment that your ministry becomes about you, about this, he gives forth in poetry. Every time he encounters a carcass, he has a little conundrum to offer, a little poetry. It inspires him to song, you know, stands in front of the deadline and comes up with that, and he comes up with this. But it's all about himself, what I did, that little, let me take a little look at me, you know. Now, enough about me. Let's talk about what you think of me. You know, that kind of, let's all bring it back to the center. And at the end, it's fascinating. Verse 17. So it was, when he stopped speaking, he tossed away the jawbone. stops tossing and tosses away the old jawbone there. He stops jawing with him. Not going to do that anymore. That part's over. When we look at that, and that's sometimes what we see in these judges, the power, that sense of they just had all this kind of ability and power. It's not what any of these passages are about. They're all about one thing. God was with them. I don't care who you are and what you're doing here today. You're going to come to graduation. You were in honors chapel. Some people got awards, and praise God for that. The Bible says honor those who are honored. Some of you didn't. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference to you in ministry. Doesn't make any difference. Some of you may have graduation honors. Some of you may not have graduation honors from us. You're all going to get honored by everyone who's there for what you've done. That doesn't make any difference. God doesn't care whether you're good looking or... It makes no difference the vessel that you are. God is the one at work. And the one thing you'll learn, the one thing that he will do is he will bring you up short when you think it's about you. He walks away from that power, you know, standing on top of that heap o' Philistine, you know, calls it, you know, the Lecky Hill, place of Lecky. And the first thing he does, you go from that manly man to the little boy. Then he became very thirsty. Yeah, all of it's like a child. They're running around. They're going to die of thirst, you know, or like your husband. You know, I thought, I got to have it now. They little die of thirst. He became very thirsty, and he cries out unto the Lord. You have given great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now I shall die of thirst into the hand of the uncircumcised. Your body is weak. You focus on that. And by the way, there's a focus throughout this book on the body. All the way through, and every judge on some aspect of the body. We've mentioned time and time again, the entire book centers around the hand. Every key passage is about the hands in this book. Because it begins with God saying, I will deliver them into your hand. But Samson's got, when you look at the array of body parts with Samson, talks about his head. No razors should come upon his head. It's going to talk about his hair. It's going to talk about his shoulders. He's the one who grabs hold of those gates at Gaza and carries them away on his shoulders. Got a couple more here. Well, all of them. It talks about his arms. His arms bursting loose. It's even going to talk about his hands themselves. It's going to talk in a moment about his eyes. All of these body parts of Samson are all emphasized. And the key, of course, in that verse, hands, when it talks about you deliver me into hand of the uncircumcised. Not about your body. It's not about your strength. Your body is your weakness. The things that you think you're strong in, now you're weak. Every last bit of energy you have, what looks you think you have, every last bit that you think you have to offer gets less and less and less and less throughout your life. And more you realize, I made strong, I made perfect in my weakness. And he cries out, just like Moses, just going, I might just as well die. And he says to God, he complains to God, you delivered me from the Philistines and you're going to kill me with my own appetites. Well, actually, that is the truth. That's how Samson's going to die. It's his own lusts that are going to bring about his death. But the amazing thing there is it's not that jawbone of the donkey, the lehi, that's the great deliverance. Look in verse 18, or verse 19. So God split a hollow place in lehi. That doesn't mean, God, there's a hollow place in the jawbone of the donkey. The place was called lehi. So God takes it, that place where he's standing, and he splits open and has water come out. It's called like a little bowl, maktash. He splits it open, and the water comes out. And the water came out, and he drank, and his spirit revived. His spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called the name of its place En HaKoreh, which is in lehi. Those of you who have your Hebrew out, that little play on words, he revived, Vayechi, in Yechi, Balechi. It's like God's providing and God saying, it's not about you. Your weakness and your foolishness, you're crying out like a little baby. Same with Sisera, right? Inside the tent. Can I have a little milk before you put me into bed? Big old JL, sure thing. Take care of it in a moment. It's like his little child. The Bible takes you right down to these mighty men and their childishness. But God doesn't look upon them that way. He's gracious and meets their need. You're going to spend so much of your life covering up your weaknesses or thinking you're hiding your weaknesses. But that's what God's going to bless. Because when your weaknesses come out, then everybody knows it's God and not you. He might have stretched out his hands and killed the 100 Philistines, but he didn't do anything to bring water from the rock. Neither did Moses, for that matter. That's all of God. And that reviving, everything Samson ends up in death. When God works, it ends up in life. The end of this is fascinating. Verse 20. He judged Israel 20 years. Every other judge, that's the end of his life. Read them all. He judged Israel, he died. He judged Israel, and then he died. Samson's the only judge that you get that happening twice. Here, in his strength, in his power. But his story doesn't end here. We've got chapter 16. Look at the end of chapter 16. After the Philistines shave his head and pluck out his eyes, after that, he cries out for vengeance for his eyes. And God caused him to die with the Philistines. Then we read the end of verse 31, he had judged Israel 20 years. There's no time difference. They're both talking about the same span of time. Would to God that his ministry ended in the end of 15. We'd ended with power. It ends with En HaKoreh. En is that word that means spring. HaKoreh, the spring of the one who calls on God for help. En is actually a Hebrew word that has two meanings. It means spring because it comes from the Hebrew word for eye. It's the word ayin for eye. And it's a spring because that's where water comes forth. At the end of chapter 15, it's about God and his spirit and revival and the water and refreshing that comes to the one who calls upon God. At the end of chapter 16, it's about the ayin, the eye of the one who cries out to God for vengeance. He goes right back to where he started. That vengeance and getting even, and I'll do to them as they did to me. Then he gets that great victory by the Spirit of God, but is too foolish to recognize it. Then God gives him that enormous blessing and genuine revival by the water that refreshes him. If it had ended there, chapter 16, he went right back to vengeance, and he spends the end of his life crying out, "Let me die in vengeance against my enemies." You got to finish well, people. Your life is not going to end here. The semester isn't done. You graduate, seniors, our life isn't finished. There's so much left to it. You've got to finish well. You can't. There's no high point you get to finish at. You're going to finish in weakness, because that weakness continues. That's what makes you strong, and you're going to be weaker and weaker and weaker the rest of your life. And that's what you have to remember. You cannot let your desire for the things of this world take you away from the truth. There is no vengeance. There's no getting even. There's no getting my own. It's only about the Spirit of God bringing me the refreshing joy and blessing of God. So I want you to have. I want you to enjoy the Bible, enjoy life. But remember, they didn't all finish well. You got to think about that.
You have just heard the Daily Chapel message from Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. We hope that this teaching is an encouragement to you and that you will listen frequently. You may copy and share this message without modification. This and other chapel messages can be found on our website at www.bbc.edu.